Living God, help us to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture is from Matthew 2, 1 through 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed again and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more."
All right. Well, we're starting 2 years in the Gospel of Matthew today. I went back and looked at all the sermons that were planned. It turns out it's more than a year and a half. It's 2 full years. We're not talking about the words of Jesus yet, because he's just a little baby and he's not going to say anything in this passage except his silent presence. But we are going through Matthew, all the words of Jesus, and beginning with this Epiphany sermon. And if you're, for example, celebrating your 93rd birthday today, just for example, you may have heard 93 sermons on this scripture verse. And you might be wondering, is there anything new to hear about it? Well, I'm not going to be hitting on the traditional parts of this passage, but focusing on different areas. First, I got to tell you a little bit about some personal experience to kind of frame the conversation. I was a church kid, grew up in church, baptized, you know, when I was too little to remember it, and even had an encounter with God as a preschool, kindergarten age kid. I know it was early in my life because it was back in Corvallis at the little congregational church. And all the grown-ups bowed their heads and said the Lord's Prayer together out loud. And I snickered to myself, these grown-ups, you know, they think they're so sophisticated, but they play games too. They're playing the let's all talk together at the same time game. And then I had this intrusive thought. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was clear. It was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. God said to me, and I'm listening too. Didn't have hair on my arms to stand up, but it would have. So I, you know, had all this church experience, went to church all through high school, was in a youth group in middle school and high school. And yet I had this experience as a teenager of feeling like an outsider and an alien at the Christian bookstore. I was afraid of the Christian bookstore. I felt rejected, like I wasn't holy enough, like I wasn't from the right kind of church, like I didn't have enough on my resume of godliness to be welcome there. Nobody said it to me. It just felt that way to me. And then another experience happened at that same season of life. Our youth group that was really just all about friendship and singing silly songs and stuff, it was not an indoctrination, deep Bible teaching youth group by any means. It was a safe friend kind of place. We had this one experience that was different because we played a Bible competition game just for a minute, just to demonstrate something. And your preacher lost. Can you believe it? No. It was so strange, my reaction too. My throat tightened up, my chest, I could feel it. I'm like, no, I can't be bad at God. God likes me, you know. It was a strange feeling of rejection. Now, the reason I'm talking about this with you is because for 2 years, we're going to be hearing the words of a tax collector. Well, not really, but Matthew, who is attributed to be the author of Matthew's gospel. It's an anonymous gospel, but the earliest sources say it was Matthew, the tax collector. He's called Levi in the other gospels because Levi is the Hebrew name and Matthew is the Greek name. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, he was a child of the covenant. He was a child of Abraham. He was a Jewish kid. He was circumcised. You know, he grew up in the Jewish family. He was one of the God people. But in his context, there was like E. coli bacteria and tax collectors right above them. You know, not a highly regarded profession. He was pond scum. He was bad. He was spiritually bad. And Jesus, the rabbi, who rabbis only pick the good kids, only pick the best and the brightest and the most pious, looked at him and said, come and follow me. Unreal, unbelievable, an incredible experience and something we need to be thinking about. That Matthew is the one gospel writer who told us about the Magi coming to worship Jesus. Think about it for a minute. To put it in our own context, the feeling of having Magi come and worship Jesus. Magi were highly respected in their context. They were high government officials who got paid the big bucks so that they could interpret dreams and look into crystal balls and do everything you're not supposed to do. All right? Don't do the crystal ball palm reading tarot card route. Don't do it. But that's what they did, and they were paid the big bucks for it. They were good at being bad. I mean, nobody thought they were bad in their context, but in the context of God's people with God's revelation, they were bad. Here's a few illustrations of similar circumstances in our time and place. A high-ranking communist official. Now, maybe you are a communist and you disagree with me, but I'm going to talk from my own perspective for a minute. I think it's terrible that a government should say you can't believe in God and there is no God and we said so. And I'm not going to go on and on about why I think communism is bad, but you get where I'm coming from. And it's a communist leader in his own her own context would be respected, but not respected with me and not respected in, you know, the type of Christian community that I would represent. Okay, here's one that might be a little less controversial or easier to grab. How about a voodoo priest? Killing chickens, maybe doing bad things to people, cursing people, stabbing little stuffed animal people and trying to hurt people with magic. Respected by the people that fear their power, but hated by the people that understand the darkness of that power. All right. Here's another controversial. Well, next to this is all controversial. Enjoy this while you can. How about a highly honored, high position holding, triple PhD academic who is very outspoken as an anti-apologist, speaking against the Judeo-Christian tradition and against theism, against belief in a personal God or a God of any kind, and takes great pleasure in destroying the faith of college freshmen, et cetera, et cetera. Highly respected in their world, not highly respected among the faithful who believe in Jesus. And last, a violent jihadist, not just somebody who wants to win the hearts and minds of people to Islam, but who believes that it's their duty to kill. Highly respected in their own world, not respected by the people of God. Now you know what it feels like to be a magi, or to say that your Savior had magi come and visit him. That means something different is happening. We're in a new time. Instead of talking about gold and frankincense and myrrh, I'm going to talk about a new time, a new nation, and a new king. And the new time is the Gentile time. Forgive me, you may hear this over and over again. If the Lord is pleased to have us stay together a long time, which I hope is the case. But a while back, my youngest son, Lucas, said, "Dad, what's your favorite Bible verse?" Just about dropped the phone. "Oh, my goodness, revival's breaking out. My kid asked me about the Bible. What's going on?" And I said, "Oh, you know, I've got a few favorites, but I think my favorite is this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Oh, I love that. Jesus cares about the people who just are hanging on the very edge. "God would never accept me." And he comes and reaches them. Oh, I love that. Great. Thanks, Dad. A few months later, he sends me a picture, and it's an arm, you know, it's with a tattoo on it. A beautiful tattoo, and it's still kind of red and sore. I thought, oh, somebody got a tattoo. And I realized, that's my son's tattoo. Now, Christians have different opinions about tattoos. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "You shall not get a tattoo like the Canaanites." So don't get a Canaanite tattoo, whatever you do. We can discuss that later. But so I realize it's a tattoo, and then I realize, oh, it's a tattoo of my favorite Bible verse. It's got this strong, strong man with like long hair, beard, wisdom looking strong and a flowing robe. And he's holding this tender baby. And that was the rendition of my favorite Bible verse. Well, I'm telling that to, yes, one, entertain you, but two, lead your attention to Isaiah 42, which is the verse that says that Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. It talks about my servant who won't bruise the tender reed, etc., and all these prophecies about how he's going to heal the blind, do all these things that Jesus did. We know it's Jesus. And it says he will be a light to the Gentiles. That means that he will reveal God to the people who did not have God revealed to them. Theologians talk about two ways that God makes himself known in the world. One is general revelation and the other is special revelation. General revelation is really what I would call the scientific method. Maybe not science as a, you know, cultural expression or science, because it's human, can have a few little prejudices here and there. But the idea of observing, hypothesizing, testing, retesting, theorizing, just looking at the world to try and find out what's real and true, that's general revelation, and it leads to God. Proverbs 25:2 says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. It's royal, it's noble, it's good to look for truth. Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, and Romans chapter 1 says that God can be discerned. He can be seen by the things that he's made. All of this says that there's a general revelation that every human being in the whole world has some way to know that there's a God out there who created the likes of them. But as you can see, it sure helps to have the Bible, right? Sure helps to know what that God is like and why the world is the way it is. That's called special revelation. The Bible's the history of the whole world from beginning to the end that hasn't happened yet, with commentary, with teaching. And when the wise men, good at being bad, came from the faraway place and followed the star, which is just general revelation, that's what they did. They looked at stars, they interpreted them. And they came all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to Bethlehem to see Jesus, the living Word of God. They were transitioning from general revelation to special revelation. And it was a message from God saying, I am going to teach now everybody in the whole world. I'm going to teach the Gentiles. Now it's not just the special children of Abraham, the nation that I made for myself in the desert when I gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. The whole world now gets to have the chance to be the people of God. All right. And there are still about 160 million people who need to have at least any part of the Bible translated into their language. 98% of the world has scripture in a language that they can read. But there's still 160 million people that don't have any of that special revelation. So it's still happening. It's still spreading out. What started the night that the Magi came is still happening. And God cares. Even though 98% have had a chance to hear, God cares about the 160 million who haven't. And I believe that he wants us to know that. Well, it's a new time. It's Gentile time. That's why we're here. As far as I know, you know, that's us. But it's also the time for a new nation. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 says that when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Do you recognize that from the reading this morning? Out of Egypt I called my son. So Jesus was born. Wicked King Herod is trying to get him. God speaks to, I think it was Joseph in a dream, and says, you know, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. And it's all to fulfill a prophecy. Matthew is saying, we're getting a do-over here. Theologians have come to recognize and understand that when Jesus fulfills his ministry, he is a redo of the entire Old Testament. He's a redo of the people of God, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was given the covenant. They were given miracles. They were given all kinds of stern warnings so that they would stick with the program, and they failed. They got second chances. They failed. They got second chances. They were exiled. They got a second chance. And it never really worked right. The faithful were the minority the whole time. And then Jesus was born. And in Jesus, we have faithful Israel. We have the one who is God's son, who really loves the Lord and serves him and obeys him in every way, so that the blessing that comes with faithfulness to the covenant can come to Jesus. And in faith, we can be in Jesus. When we receive the Lord's Supper, we are in him and he is in us. That's the good news. That's the new nation. And it's going to work this time. This time it's going to work. This time it's going to work because Jesus did it. Jesus is also announcing in these events the death of the old king and the birth of the new king. Now, Mary and Joseph were told to stay in Egypt until King Herod died. Now, how long is that going to take? I was wondering, did they tell anybody that when they left in the middle of the night, or did they think it was safe not to tell anyone? Did their relatives in Bethlehem wonder what happened to them? Do the relatives in Nazareth wonder, you know, how long are they going to be away in Bethlehem for this census? What's going on? Well, depending on, you know, whose telling of history you're listening to, it was maybe about a year in Egypt till Herod died. He was at the end of his life. And he was a nutcase, I'm telling you. This slaughtering of the innocents in Bethlehem, that was not outside of his recorded historical practices. As he got to the end of his life, he became paranoid. He was physically sick. That's part of why he died not long after. He, first of all, divorced a wife to marry a different wife for political reasons, which was not too uncommon among like-minded people like him. He was a Jewish person of mixed heredity, but supposed to be Jewish in his reigning as a king. But he was very much Roman and Greek in his thinking, how he acted. more like a Caesar type, a tyrannical Caesar type. He killed his second wife, her two sons, her brother, her grandfather, her mother, and that's just that last rampage. Then there's the children in Bethlehem and who knows how many others. There was a body count. Well, that's tyranny. That's wicked leadership. That's an evil king. And he died. But Jesus was born. And even though the next Herod came and the next Herod came and the next Herod came, and they were all bad characters, like Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, the kingdom of God was born as well, in a manner of speaking. Jesus brought the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to remind us of the message from Christmas Eve about what has happened since Christianity came to planet Earth. Now, the Bible itself predicted that Christianity would have corruption in it. Paul said, you know, after I leave, vicious wolves will come in. And it's right in all the letters to the churches and in the early church history of a real satanic movement within the church. And so when you look at history and say that Christendom has shed innocent blood and the church has shed innocent blood, it doesn't make the church look good, but it does make the Bible look good. The Bible's still true. It predicted it. So, you know, that is the case, but even so, even with that corruption, even with the faults and problems that have happened in organized religion, if you will, still, Christianity has brought us the elevation of women in a way that you would not imagine through any other worldview and its expansion throughout the world, the cherishing of children in a way that was unknown to the ancient world. It was known in Israel, and Israel spread through Christianity. Family, as you and I long for it to be, and maybe even experience it, this is the work of God's kingdom. The idea with a mom and a dad that love each other, that are equal partners, maybe different in their roles depending on your home, but beloved, and children that are loved by the parents and love each other and love the parents, and extended family that's all knit together with love, and they have these reunions. This is a Christian family. If you research the other family dynamics around the ancient Middle East and, you know, in many other places, but in the world views that were trying to take over the world, it's a good thing that the Christian worldview has spread the way it has. Education. The idea that a government has a responsibility to educate its people, which is the idea of every developed nation in the world and the ambition of every developing nation in the world, is, to my knowledge, that's a Christian idea, and particularly a Reformed Christian idea. The idea, especially with the Puritans, was you can't have a just, safe, good society if people don't know what the Bible says. So teach those folks to read. And that's why we have the world we have today. I could go on. But this is all the work of the new kingdom. And wherever Jesus is obeyed and loved and adored, his kingdom is expanding, and it's still expanding now. It's expanding in you. You who are faithful Israel, as you are in Christ. So God is still doing his work. He's still moving. Everything that began anew in that new time of Jesus' birth, the time of the Gentiles, it's still happening. And if you ever feel like I have at times, that heaven doesn't want to be polluted with the aroma of your prayers, if you ever come to a place where you feel like that, I want you to know, as certainly as the Magi were invited to the birth of Jesus to bow down and worship him and be remembered in every generation as worshipers of God, as surely as they are invited, you are invited too. So this is the challenge. Thank God for guidance. Thank God for guidance. That's how we got this special revelation. That's how the Magi got there. God guided them. And ask God for guidance. The Lord desires that we would go to him and seek his wisdom for how to live our lives. And may the Lord shine his light on us so that we can be a light to this congregation, to each other, and to this community. Amen.